Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Thank you. You may be seated. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 this morning as we think about the topic, a good word. While you're finding 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me see a show of hands of all the parents whose students are at camp. Let me see your hands, parents. All right. If you have not heard from your students, please take a step back, dismount, take a chill pill. Don't kill them when they get home. They don't have cell reception. Only, I think, just one provider, Sprint, I believe it is, has reception over there in East Tennessee. So they haven't disregarded you. They haven't neglected you. I'm quite certain that your students have spent all day, every day, thinking about how much they miss you. They're not thinking about the mountains. They're not thinking about high ropes courses. They're not thinking about whitewater rafting. They're not thinking about paintball. They're not thinking about the sermons that are being preached or the devotions that they're having each day. They're thinking about you exclusively. That's how much they love you. They just can't call you and tell you that. They are on their way home, as Jason said. I got a text from my wife about 30 minutes ago, and she said, we are on our way. So sometime between now and late tonight, your kids are going to roll in with all of their dirty laundry ready for you to wash it, and they're going to want to sit down and spend hours reconnecting with you, mom and dad, because they love you that much. I hope I've made you feel that much better. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at verses, verses 14 through 17. Psalm 96:9, the Bible commands us to worship God. Well, if we've been commanded to worship God, it would be a very good thing for us to know how we ought to worship God. Last week, we began a new series entitled The Way of Worship, a series I hope that will help us with the how of worship. In this series, we're looking at the elements of worship. Now, we're not talking about style, we're talking about elements. And there's a big difference between the style of worship and elements of worship. Style, it's relative. It's relative to cultures, it's relative to generations. But elements are timeless. They're like timeless principles that transcend both culture and generations. We began our series last week by looking at the element of surrender in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was called by the Lord to take his son Isaac to go to Mount Moriah, up that hill, and there surrender, sacrifice his son. And it was more than just his son, as we saw last week. He was laying on that altar his son, yes, but he was laying on that altar his hopes, his dreams, his aspirations, his future. Remember, God had promised you will be a great nation and you will inhabit this land. And Abraham knew that what I'm putting on this altar is what I want. I'm giving my desires, my hope, my future to God. And here's what Abraham said to his servants just before he went up that mountain to lay on the altar. His hopes, his dreams, his son, he said, we will go and worship. He saw surrender as an act of worship. And I told you last week that until we come to the Lord with the yes, Lord attitude, we can't really worship. And so last week we talked about surrender. Today we're going to look at the element of Scripture in worship. Now, I don't want you to think that because last week I talked about surrender and this week I'm talking about Scripture that I think surrender is more important than Scripture. Actually, I think it's impossible to differentiate which is most important, surrender or Scripture. We can't accurately surrender without Scripture. We'll see that in just a moment. But we also can't obediently interact with Scripture without surrender. We can't come to Scripture and worship unless we're saying, before we ever open the Bible, yes, Lord. We have no idea what God is going to say to us when we crack open His Word. And yet what we ought to do as we pick it up is say, yes, Lord, whatever you're going to say to me, whatever you're going to reveal to me, whatever you ask of me, the answer before I even know it is yes, Lord. So surrender, Scripture, they go hand in hand in worship. This morning we're looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, as we think about why Scripture is so vitally important to our worship. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read those verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Father, we thank you for your word and pray today that as we encounter you in Scripture, we will worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think one of the problems we face with regard to worship is we have a faulty perception of what worship is. We're guilty of saying this. What we just did a moment ago with the band up here, with the instruments, what we did was worship, and now it's time for the sermon. Those are terms we use. Worship and then the sermon. As if what we're doing now isn't worship. As if music and music exclusively is worship. Now, music is important. In fact, next week we're going to talk about song in worship, the importance of music and how we use music as a praise to the Lord and how we hear from Him through music. But let's not be deluded in thinking that music only is worship. Because you see, what we're doing now is worship. We are encountering God in Scripture. What I want to do this morning is help us come to an understanding of the importance of this element, God's Word, in worship. Paul tells us just how vitally important Scripture is in worship. He tells us that Scripture is important in worship because Scripture reveals the person of God. Now, I told you back in February when we began our whole year-long emphasis on worship, and I preached a series on worshiping the God who is. God in 3D. You may remember that series. I told you then, and I reminded you last week of this vitally important truth. And here it is. How we perceive God determines the worth we ascribe to God. And the worth we ascribe to God determines our worship. Now, I know you probably got tired of hearing that in that series, and I introduced it or reintroduced it to you last week, and you probably thought, wow, we're going to hear that again every week of this series. Well, yes, you are. And the reason is because that truth is so important to us having a proper approach to God in worship. So how is it that Scripture factors into that? Well, we can't accurately perceive God apart from Scripture. Now, we may fashion perceptions of God without Scripture, but those perceptions would be wrong. That was the whole point of the first series, seeing God as He is, not creating a God of our own desire and our own likings, but seeing God as He reveals Himself in Scripture. And so in that series, we talked about His holiness, and we talked about His sovereignty, and we talked about His righteousness, and we talked about His justice, His mercy, His grace. We talked about who He is, the traits of God, shaping a biblical, accurate perception of God. And so the perceptions that we create of God might be faulty unless we are grounded in Scripture. An accurate perception of God gives us a proper worth ascribed to God, and a proper worth ascribed to God gives us a proper response in worship. It's only through the Bible that we can have that accurate revelation and develop that proper perspective of who God is. Take a look at what Paul says in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Do you see the word inspired there? Interesting word. A couple of points to make about it. First of all, in the original language, it's not one word, it's two words. It's a compound word that's pushed together to form one word that literally translated means God breathed. So whatever the Bible is, God breathed it out. Whatever Scriptures are, God breathed His character into it. Secondly, this word is passive. That means that it's not Scripture breathing out, even though Scripture does breathe truth. What Paul is saying is that God breathed in to Scripture. Yes, Scripture speaks, but God first spoke His character into the Word. So Paul is telling us that God has breathed His very character into the Word. He's breathed His very perfection into the Word. He's breathed His revelation into the Word. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Peter's saying this. This isn't man's opinion. These biblical writers didn't sit down and say, what can I say about God? And then somehow fashion it. No, what he tells us is that no man came up with this interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, yes, penned it, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now follow this logically for just a moment. If the Bible is breathed out by God, if he has breathed out his very character into the Word, if God is a perfect God, then what he has breathed out to us is a perfect Word. What we have here is a perfect revelation of God. Not our own design of who God is, but what God has told us about himself. And notice, Paul says that this perfect scripture that God has breathed out is profitable for teaching. Now, what does that mean, that it's profitable for teaching? Is he saying that it's simply good for making us more intellectual? Not at all. Is he telling us that this book is really our textbook for reading, writing, and arithmetic? Is this a book about science and economics and English? Not at all. This is a history book. I don't mean history like Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam. That's not what I mean. I mean, it is a book about his story. It's a story of God. It's God telling us, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is what I'm doing. These are my purposes. This is who you are, and this is how I want to interact with you. It's his story. I've been reading through the book of Genesis, and I've read through Genesis time and time and time again. But for the first time, it struck me, something I'd never seen before. You can read Genesis 1 through 12, and you can get the full story of Scripture. Everything you need to know about God is right there in those first 12 chapters. In Genesis, we learn that God has always been, forever and ever and ever. We learn about the eternality of God. We learn about the power and the sovereignty of God. He spoke and creation came into existence. We learn about his desire to have a relationship with man. He created a perfect man and a perfect woman, and he placed them in paradise, and he walked with them in the cool of the day, and he had fellowship and relationship and interaction with them. But we also learn about mankind who made a choice and sin entered the world. We learn about the holiness and the justness of God, for he exacted punishment for sin and he kicked man out of the garden. But at the same time, we learn about his grace, because he immediately began reestablishing a relationship with the man and the woman who ruptured the relationship through their sin. We learn about the pride of humans who came together and said, hey, with one language and one effort, we can do this great thing and call attention to ourselves. We will build a tower unto God. And the Lord says, no, I'm not about man's pride. I resist the proud. And so he confused the language and he scattered the people all over the earth. But hey, check the grace of God. At Babel, he confused the language. He spread mankind. And in the very next chapter, what did he begin doing? He began pulling scattered mankind back to be one nation that worships him. Called Abraham. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. I had to confound man's efforts because it was based out of pride. But I do want one nation. I do want one people that worship me, but not in their own efforts. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you, Abraham, a man who, by the way, is kind of old, married to a woman who's kind of old, a couple who don't have children, and from you, I'm going to create a nation. It's so vast that if you could count the sand, you'd be able to count your people. But we know you can't count sand, so you can't count your people. And I'm going to put you in a land that seems somewhat insignificant, but it will be significant. And from you, I will bless the world, and I will create a people unto myself. And he wasn't just talking about Israel. He was talking about the promise of Jesus, who would bring people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation together and worship him. You get all of that in Genesis 1 through 12. How do we know who God is? How do we know what he's up to? How do we know what he desires? Right here. Right here. How do we know about the love of God? Can we imagine it? No. The Bible says God is love. He's defined love for us. We wouldn't even know what love is to imagine love if it wasn't for God. And yet he's revealed it to us in his word. How do we know about the mercy of God? His word. How do we know about the grace of God? His word. How do we know about the sovereign power of God? His word. On and on and on. We learn about God from his word. You say, okay, well, what does that have to do with worship? Everything. Remember, our perceptions determine the worth we ascribe to him, and the worth we ascribe to him determines our worship. If we aren't perceiving God accurately, then the worth we ascribe to him is somewhat less than perfect. And if we ascribe to him worth that's not quite adequate, then our worship falls far short of what he is worthy of. And yet God has said, perfect, right here it is. I'll tell you who I am. I'll tell you what I'm about. I'll tell you my purposes. I'll give you my story perfectly laid out in Scripture. Now, if you're not incorporating Scripture into your worship, then you're not worshiping. Some of you didn't bring your Bibles today. Shame on you. How can you worship without a Bible? Well, I just kind of trust that you're going to preach the Bible. Well, that's great. You're listening to me. But God wants you to listen to him. And see, I'm not just talking about corporate worship. This is applicable to what we're doing here and now, absolutely. But you see, we've been called to be worshipers every day. So what you do in the morning in your quiet time, you know, a time you're supposed to spend with the Lord, I hope you do, whether it's in the morning or in the evening or sometime during the day, that time you spend with God, it ought not be spent in a devotional book. It ought to be spent in Scripture. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't use Open Windows or some other devotional book? Not at all. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if that's your only word from God, then you're not hearing from God. God speaks through Scripture. Because Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. You know, if you look in the front of Open Windows, you won't find anywhere in Open Windows that it says, this is published by Lifeway Christian Resources and is the inspired word of God. You won't find that. If you do, burn it and never buy anything else from Lifeway ever again, ever, because that's heretical. You won't find in any devotional book the statement, God breathed this out. Why? Because God has breathed out this only. So whether it's in a corporate setting like this or whether it's in your quiet time, hear God from the Word. Have your perception shaped perfectly and accurately as God has spoken to you. And by the way, doesn't matter to me whether it's print or whether it's electronic. Some of you, you've got your phones in your hand, and you're flipping, hopefully not through Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and Vine and whatever other social media you happen to be connected to, but you're flipping through Scripture. That's okay. You see, the medium of Scripture has changed over time. Do you know that shortly after Jesus ascended, that his first followers didn't want it in writing? They didn't. They didn't trust it in writing. They wanted to hear from the eyewitnesses. They wanted to hear the disciples tell the stories. They wanted to hear the disciples preach the sermons. And that was Scripture for them. And you can read the earliest writings of the church fathers who said, we don't want that writing stuff. Give us the eyewitnesses. But they began to die. And so the medium changed. No longer was it Peter, Paul, Matthew preaching. It was those guys writing it down so the church would have a record of it. And they had a hard copy of it. Times have changed. And we're thankful for people like Bill Gates, who created the God-forbidden Windows and gave us those nasty computers. And then there's Steve Jobs, who's given us the Apple computer, which we all know is of God because God creates apples, man creates Windows. And those devices provide for us access electronically to Scripture. Some of you old folks will get that later, and that's okay. I don't care if you're looking at your iPad, your iPhone, your Android. It doesn't matter to me, hard copy or electronic. Don't let Open Windows or some other devotional book rob you of hearing God speak to you. Don't let your worship be perverted because you're getting someone else's thoughts or perceptions about God rather than God saying, this is who I am. Scripture is vitally important because through Scripture, God reveals, this is who I am. But Paul tells us that Scripture is also vitally important because it reveals the power of God. Now, the Bible has become many things for many people today. And sadly, for many, it has become a self-help book. You know what I'm talking about. Those books that tell us how to be better at something, how to fix something. It's kind of the do-it-yourself book for life. And we're kind of drawn to that stuff. Have you noticed that? Go down to Barnes & Noble or go on Amazon.com or wherever you like to buy books. For those of you who can read, you know what books are, I hope. But go and look at your favorite outlet at the do-it-yourself section, the self-help section. There are books on how to be a better parent. There are books on how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a better boss, how to be a better employee, how to be better at public speaking, how to fix your car, how to repair your bike, how to do woodwork, how to fix your garden, how to make your lawn the most beautiful lawn in the neighborhood, on and on and on. There's a list, this growing list of self-help resources. Well, many of us come to Scripture and we say, well, that's what the Bible is. It's self-help. I've got some issues. I need some help. I'll turn to the Bible. My kids are driving me crazy. God, tell me how to be a better parent. And so we began flipping through and we find that there's not a lot in Scripture about being a better parent. There's really not. I mean, when you consider 66 books, there's scant amount of material about being a good parent. Why? Because this is not a self-help book. Now, what you will find in Scripture, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, is instruction on how to be like Jesus. And if you're like Jesus, you know what you'll be? A good parent. It's exactly right. We've made it this book that fixes us as parents, that fixes us as spouses, that fixes up as us as students or employees or employers, and yet that's not what it really is. I even heard about a woman who made this her eHarmony fix-it book. She wanted to find a husband, and so she kind of used the Bible like we might use some of these dating websites, and she studied Scripture, and she found a verse and latched on to Matthew 16:24 as her theme verse. If any man come after me, let him. It's not what Jesus meant. It's not a fix-it book. It's not a do-it-yourself manual. For others, it's become just great literature. You know that you can go to virtually every university in the United States of America, look at its curriculum, and you will find that you can take classes studying this book. Not always from a Christian perspective, not for its spiritual benefits, but as literature. You will find classes that focus on prophecy as literature, and Scripture is studied. You will find classes in secular universities on apocalyptic literature, something that is foreign to our day, yet was very, very current in biblical times, and people study Revelation and Daniel because they want to know about this ancient kind of literature. You will find the Psalms and Proverbs studied as poetry, but nothing more. People have made this book just great literature, and hey, it is. This is great literature, but it's so much more than just great literature. This book is a book about the power of God to save. Take a look at what Paul says in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And within this book, we find the gospel. This book reveals God's power to save. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible teaches us. Paul says the Bible teaches us that salvation is by faith. It was kind of a new concept in biblical times. The Jews had made the law this checklist of things to do in order to earn salvation. Pagan religions didn't really have this concept of faith. It was all about appeasement of the gods, offer the sacrifices, do the right thing, and in the end you just hope the gods are pleased. And yet the Bible tells us, no, it's not by works, it's by faith. Look at what Paul says. You have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith. Apart from the Bible, you know what we would be doing today? We would be caught up in this vicious cycle of trying to earn God's favor because it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it's common sense because it's how we interact. We interact with people this way. If I just do enough, my wife will be pleased with me. If I just do enough, my parents will be happy with me. If I just work hard enough, my boss will be happy with me. If I just pour myself into my efforts enough, I'll be rewarded for that. That's just common sense. And the Bible says, no, no, no. God doesn't deal in common sense. God deals in faith. The Scriptures make you wise unto salvation that is by faith. You know what Paul is doing here? He's reminding Timothy, who, by the way, was serving in Ephesus. He was reminding Timothy what he had already told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you were saved through faith. It was just a little reminder. Oh, by the way, Timothy, the Bible teaches us that Abraham was justified by faith. We are saved by faith. Scripture teaches us that we are saved by faith, but Scripture also teaches us that we are saved in Jesus. Now, the world tells us something quite different. The world tells us that all religions are leading to the one true God. That's what we're being led to believe today. That religion, all religions, are kind of on an even plane. And while they might use different language and different terminology and might even have some different concepts, really we're all moving toward the same place, and every religion is acceptable. And every way that a person finds to have your eternal life, whatever you call it, whether it's nirvana or whatever it is, it's okay. But I want you to notice what Paul says. You've known the sacred writings, the Bible, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the Bible that tells us salvation is through Jesus, no other book. It's the Bible that points us to Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. It's the Bible that tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nobody else is telling us that. No other books are pointing us in that direction. It's Scripture only. Now let me tell you what the world says about that. That's narrow-minded and that's bigoted. But the Bible says, no, that's accurate. No, that's truth. You say, well, how do you know that the Bible is true? Well, that's a sermon for another day. One I've preached before, and I'm sure one I'll preach again. But the truth tells us that we are saved by faith. Now you're smart people. You're thinking, okay, great. I thought you were preaching on worship. What does this have to do with worship? Well, apart from being born again, you can't worship. You see, we've made the full circle. Last week we talked about surrender. Isn't that what salvation is? Surrender? Salvation is saying, I give you my all. I give you my life. I trust you with me. And I trust that you're going to provide for me eternal life. That's surrender. So apart from Scripture, we can't know about the power of God to save, and apart from Scripture, we can't worship. Now, some of you may have come here today planning to sing, and you've done that. You may have come here planning to hear a message, and you're doing that. You came here prepared to give, and you'll be able to do that in just a moment, and maybe you even came prepared to walk out those doors into the foyer and sign up for some ministry, and you will have the opportunity to do that. You may do all of those things and go home and say, wow, we worship today. But because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, here's all you did. Sing some songs, listen to a message, give some money, and sign up for a ministry. You didn't worship. You didn't worship because you've never surrendered. You're still holding on to your life. You're still holding on to your plans. You're still holding on to your aspirations and your dreams. And remember, we saw last week, real worship means putting all that on the altar. You're hanging on to that stuff, and so you haven't worshiped. And maybe you've never worshiped in your life. In just a moment, Ben's going to come with the band, and they're going to lead us in a time of decision. And during that time, you're going to have an opportunity to do something you've never, ever done before, and that is worship God by giving your life to Jesus. You say, I don't know how to do that. That's okay. There are people here in this room that will open the Bible, and they'll show you from Scripture how you can worship God by experiencing the power of God unto salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you take the Scripture out of the mix, you won't know any of that. Scripture is vitally important to our worship because it reveals the person of God. It reveals also to us the power of God, but it also reveals the purposes of God. That's a question we all grapple with, isn't it? What's God's purpose for my life? What are His purposes in this world? Well, the Bible is pretty clear about God's purpose for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's what the Bible tells us. God looked down through all of eternity. He could see from eternity past all the way to eternity future as we measure time. God doesn't measure time. He could see all of time, and He saw everyone who was going to trust Jesus Christ, and He said, here's my purpose for them. They will be like Jesus. They're my children. They're going to be just like me. I'm going to make them like Christ. That's God's purpose for your life, for my life, for the life of every person who's ever been born. And using different terms, Paul says the same thing right here in 2 Timothy. He says, Scripture has been given to us, it's profitable, verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So here's what God wants, is that we will be equipped for every good work by being like Jesus. You say, well, how does that happen? Right here. We grow into Christ's likeness through this book. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow. It's through Scripture that we know who Jesus is, what He was like. It's through Scripture that we become like Him. It's God's Word that transforms us into those traits that Jesus demonstrated while He walked this earth. Now, one of the things I hear most often from people is, okay, Pastor, I got some stuff in my life. It's not right. It's not good. It's not like Jesus. So I took your advice. I read the Bible. Really hadn't changed. I'm no different. What's up with that? About 11 and a half years ago, I went to the doctor. We had just moved here. I found a new doctor, and I went for my annual physical. First time I'd ever been to this doctor. And he decided that he was going to establish a health baseline for me. He asked a bunch of questions and found out that my dad had had bypass twice. My mom had had bypass once. My grandmother had died from heart disease. And he said, you know, you got some issues here in your family. Let's take a look at your heart. And so he put me on this treadmill, and he cranked up the volume on that thing, and he ramped it up to about that steep until I was about to die. And he was evaluating my heart. I mean, the test will kill you alone, right? He drew a bunch of blood and ran it through all kind of tests, and he said to me, hey, your heart looks pretty good, but you got high cholesterol. For a guy your size and your age, that's not a good thing. And with your family history, you are a candidate to die from a heart attack. So here's the deal. Fix it or I'll put you on medicine. I didn't really want to be on medicine. Didn't want to deal with the side effects, have to have my blood checked regularly. That was not something that interested me. Plus, it cost money to be on medicine. So I decided I was going to take the doctor's advice and I was going to change my diet. So I went home and I told Carolyn, here's the deal. I got high cholesterol. I don't want to have my chest cut open. I don't want to have a heart attack. I don't want to have any of that. So we're going to change the way we eat. From this point forward, we're going to eat healthy. And man, I went full steam. Kinda. I mean, for like a week. We had grilled chicken. We had salmon. And we had healthy vegetables. And we cut out the sugar and got rid of the fat. And then I went past Corky's one day. And I could smell that barbecue. And then someone invited me to a fish fry and, hush puppies, fried catfish. And so I was eating that stuff again. And I didn't go back to the doctor to have my blood checked because I knew what he would tell me. I didn't go back for a full year. And I went back that next year for my annual physical and he checked my blood again and he said, hey, guess what? Your cholesterol's still high. And so I went home and once again, went full force for a couple of days. This time it was different. I didn't just go completely off the wagon. I would eat healthy for a day and then not so healthy for a day. And my justification was, but I had grilled fish yesterday. Why can't I have fried fish today? Thinking that it would balance it out. And so it was this up and down roller coaster, eating healthy, not healthy. And then I went back to the doctor in a year and he checked my cholesterol and he said, I'm done. I'm finished with you. You've tried, it's not working. You're on medicine. And so I took that prescription with my head hanging low, in defeat, and I drove right past the pharmacy and I threw the prescription away and I never got on the medicine because I didn't want it. And every year I just kind of ignored what my doctor said until last year. May a year ago, I went to the doctor and again, annual physical, and he said, man, your cholesterol's through the roof. You're gonna die. This has gotta stop. Now, as you know, I turned 50 and or was about to turn 50, and so, you know, kind of the midlife deal. All right, I'm getting old and I don't want to die anytime soon, and I got a lot of ministry left, and there are mountains to climb and grandkids that I hope to have one day. And by the way, any of you ladies looking for a husband, I got four boys I gotta get rid of. Somebody help me here. I want grandkids. And so I decided we're gonna get serious about this. And I went home and told Carolyn and she said, Yeah, I've heard that before. So July a year ago, I got serious. I downloaded an app on my phone. It would help me track my diet. And I set up this eating plan that would involve my diet consisting of 50% protein, 30% carbohydrates, 20% fat. And I entered everything I ate so I could see how I was doing on those percentages. And I went back to the doctor to have my cholesterol checked. Not when he told me to come back. He said, you got 2 months. I went back in October. I told Carolyn, I'm not going to go back when he wants to see me. I'm going back on my birthday because my birthday gift to me at 50 is a good report. So I went back, he checked my blood, and he said, man, what have you done to get your cholesterol down? And I said, I eat right every day. Every day. Not a little bit now that's healthy, and then a little bit a month down the road, but every day I stick to 50, 30, 20. You say, okay, what does that have to do with your sermon? Listen, if the only diet of God's Word you're getting is today, you're not going to grow. If your only healthy food comes on Sunday morning when you're opening the Bible to listen to a Connect Group lesson or a sermon, you're not going to grow into Christ-likeness. If you want to be changed into Christ-likeness, it's going to require every day picking this book up and saying, before I open it, yes, Lord, now speak to me. And eating this every day, you will find in time, you're changed into Christ-likeness. Paul says that this equips us for every good work. We're adequate. But notice the areas in which we're changed. He says it's profitable for teaching you some stuff. And we've already talked about that. It's not just information. In the context of 2 Timothy, he's saying, this kind of reveals to you who God is, His plans, His purposes, what He's up to, how you fit into that. God's Word teaches you that. But it's also profitable for reproof. Now, reproof is simply pointing out that in us that's not like Jesus. When we're in God's Word, God says through the Scripture, hey, you know that bitterness you're hanging on to that you think nobody knows about? I know about it, and that's not Jesus. He was never bitter. You know that guy you won't forgive? You just hanging on to that? I know about that, and that's not Jesus. I mean, on the cross, He said to those who were killing Him, He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You got to get rid of that. You know that worry that you've got in your life? That's not Jesus. He didn't worry. He trusted me every day. You got to get rid of that. You see, God's Word points out it reproves us. It points out that in our lives that's not like Jesus. But it goes beyond that. It's one thing to have someone say, that's wrong. What you need is someone to say, now let me tell you how to fix it. Paul says that Scripture is profitable for correction. God says through His Word, that's not like Jesus, but then He says, and here's how you fix that. If you'll just confess your sins, I'll forgive you. And if you'll just be controlled by My Holy Spirit, I'll change you. So it's making us like Christ. He says it's also profitable for training in righteousness. It simply speaks of a system of discipline that moves us every single day toward Christ's likeness. Now, again, you're thinking, so what does this have to do with worship? Isn't this sermon about Scripture and worship? Yes, it is. You see, God is worshipped most when His people are becoming like Him. That's how He receives glory. It's not just words that we sing and praise. It's just not affirmations. God is glorified most when we are changed to be like Him. And haven't we made full circle now? Because that's surrender. When we say, here's my life, make me like You, that's surrender. And as He makes us like Him, He receives the glory. It's that yes, Lord attitude which brings about worship. And apart from Scripture, it's just not Scripture, surrender, they go hand in hand. God reveals Himself accurately in Scripture. We surrender to the God who has revealed Himself. All right, let me ask you some questions in closing. If Scripture is vitally important to worship, then are you a worshiper? Yeah, I come to church. That's not what I'm asking you. Are you in Scripture? Are you in God's Word every day? You have a systemized plan by which you hear from God as He speaks and you speak to Him in prayer. Are you a worshiper that's meditating upon God's Word? Because you see, we're told not only to read it, but to meditate on it. Are you worshiping as you memorize God's Word? Because you see, we're told not only to read it and meditate, but to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Are you a worshiper because you've brought Scripture into your life? See, God is looking for people who will be worshipers in spirit and truth. And Jesus said, in prayer to the Father, your word is truth. Father, we thank you for truth. The truth. We thank you that you have revealed yourself perfectly and accurately in your word. And we thank you that it's through your word that we interact with you. We have accurate perceptions formed in our minds and hearts of who you are and what you're about. It's through your word that we are drawn to you in saving faith and surrender. It's through your word that we are changed to be like Jesus. It's through your word that we worship you. Father, I thank you that worship can be emotional. We are moved as we experience you. But Father, I'm thankful that worship doesn't have to be emotional. In the everyday normal life, we can worship you without tears, without shouts of joy. We worship you as we encounter you. I pray today that we have worshiped. Not because we've sung some songs, not because we're in a church building, not because we're going to take an offering, but because we've encountered you in Scripture. And we've said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, as we move to this time of decision, I pray your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to understand what needs to change in our lives that we might be people who are worshipers in spirit and truth. May you be honored as we say, yes, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. The first act of worship that anyone can offer to the Lord is surrendering their lives in faith to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never done that, and yet today God has convicted you. You need to do that. The moment we begin to sing, I want you to come and just say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to make that happen, but I need Jesus. Someone will open the Bible and they'll show you from the Scriptures how you can place your faith in Jesus for salvation and worship Him. Maybe you're already a child of God. You've trusted Jesus, and yet you would say, my life is filled with busyness and rarely Scripture. Maybe today you would say, God's convicted me. I'm not really a worshiper in spirit and truth. I'm just relying on one day a week to get a little inspiration and a little motivation from a sermon, but I don't worship. Maybe you just need to kneel at these steps we call an altar and tell the Lord, tomorrow morning, I will meet you in Scripture. And every day thereafter, I'll meet you in Scripture because you are worthy of worship. Be honored now, Father, as lives are changed for your glory. Make us like Jesus, that you be worshiped. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, why don't you come?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.